All right, good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's really great to see everybody here this morning, gathered under these tents and in the shade of the trees to worship God together. And I'm particularly pleased to see some people that this is the first time they've been able to come out since March, and that's a really awesome thing. So this summer, we've been working through this series that basically is about the essence of the Christian faith. We've been talking about the value of knowing what the core elements of the Christian faith are. We've been working through the sermon series on what I've called the ancient confession, sometimes referred to as the Apostles' Creed or the symbol of the faith or various other ways. But it's basically that short sketch of the Christian faith. And it's in your bulletin today, and if you could grab that, if you have one close at hand, I'd like for us to just recite together the whole thing. It's all pretty much straight out of the Bible. And there's something unique when the church confesses its faith together. And so if you will, let's say this together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, whence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and a life everlasting. Amen. We just confessed the essence of the Christian faith. Of course, there are other tenets that we would go deeper in, but this basic outline is that historic Christian faith. And today, we are dealing with that last phrase that Julius put in italics, the resurrection of the body and in life everlasting. Death is a sobering reality for all of us. When it comes to those that we love, it shakes us. Has the potential to even break us. Or it can refocus our attention on the things that matter the most. Yesterday we had a meeting with the deacons and the elders, and Howard and I up here at the building. We worked through some things and planning and so forth for the coming year. And I was wearing my t-shirt that the girls gave me. It says, be careful, you might end up in a sermon. Right? You've seen that one. And on the way home, I stopped at a garage sale. And I got two comments on the shirt. One of them, which led to a discussion about faith and life in the life of the person that wanted to hear more about the shirt. And she is from a very large family, very strong Christian family. And I made the comment that is everyone still walking with the Lord? And she said, yes, I believe now they are. But a few years ago, two of our siblings were killed tragically in a car accident not far from their house where the garage sale was, which shook the family and brought some of those kids who had wandered away from their faith back to the hope of the resurrection they had been raised with. And so death is that thing that surrounds us. If you're following the coronavirus on a daily basis, we're told this many people died. And it's in our face. But today, our confession, the part that we are confessing today, is part of that great Christian conviction that death has been swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we are thinking about this morning, about the resurrection of the body. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you now, assembled in this place, in this beautiful lawn, together as believers, ready to hear from your word. And so teach us this morning what our hearts need to know. Teach us to not have fear of that which you have conquered. Teach us to live in victory over that which your Son has been victorious. And teach us to think aright and correctly about what awaits us when this world is over, or when we draw our last breath. May it not be a thing that we fear the most, but something we have hope even in. And so be with us this morning as we look at your word. It's in Christ that I pray. Amen. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to have it ready. We're going to look at several different passages. I promise to try to not make this too long. We want to go into some deep waters. The resurrection of the body. You know, when you first hear the word resurrection, you probably first think of the resurrection of Jesus. That's the Easter story. Everyone understands in the spring every year we kind of have a special emphasis on the resurrection because that's the time of year that it actually took place in real time. And that message of Easter is that God's very Son, Jesus the Christ, suffered and died, and that 3 days later he was raised from the dead. He was brought back to life bodily, not just as a spirit or as an idea or as some kind of a nice, comfortable thought that, well, he's dead, but he still lives in our hearts. It was not like that at all. In fact, all four of the Gospels make it crystal clear that Jesus was raised bodily from the grave. And the Gospel of Luke makes it even the most clear, and when Jesus is appearing to his disciples in Luke 24, I'll just paraphrase, he shows up and he says, "Peace be to you," and they were afraid. They thought, this must be some kind of a spirit or something. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And he said this, and he showed himself to them, and then almost as if maybe they weren't quite getting it, and he said, "Do you have something to eat?" And he took some fish and he ate it. A spirit doesn't do that. Jesus was raised bodily from the grave, and this is the great confession of the Christian religion. But it's not just Jesus' story of resurrection, but it's our story of resurrection that we are looking at this morning. The message we're concerned with is not what happened on Easter morning, but what is happening in the future. We are confessing another resurrection, our resurrection from the dead. And the Bible clearly and unequivocally states that at the second coming of Christ, every person who has died will be raised bodily from the dead. This is the clear teaching of Scripture. It's the confession that the church has made through the ages. In a few passages you might jot down if you're skeptical. John chapter 5, verse 25 and following, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Paul, preaching to the governor Felix, affirms in Acts 24, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust." Paul, later in his letter to Romans, which is our kind of official passage for today, Paul says in Romans 8:11, If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven to himself. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, Paul says, essentially, that Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. He goes first, and then we come later. If you look over there, you see the gardens, right? People have been gardening. How many of you have been gardening this summer? You have a few? Okay, good. There's that first fruit that develops, that first tomato that gets ripe, and you pick it, and that gives you hope of more that will be coming. And in that similar way, Christ is the first fruits of all who will be made alive in the end. He goes first, and then we come later. This is the message of the resurrection of the body that is part of this ancient confession and is critical to the early New Testament teaching. But it is a neglected story. Do you think that's fair to say? I think it's a neglected story. Some of you may be thinking as I'm reading some of these passages, but wait a minute, Darren. I've always thought that we die and then you go to heaven. Isn't that what we believe? What's all this talk about the resurrection of the body? Does that really matter? That's not the real me. That's just dust and bone and that kind of thing. What's this whole talk about the resurrection? Is it my real me, the inner person, my soul? Isn't that all that really matters? Well, the biblical answer, in short, is no. That is not all the story. The body actually matters, and its story is not finished at my and your physical death. There is more to come. And for too long, Christians have neglected the message of the resurrection of the body. But the ancient confession and the teaching of the early church that's in the scriptures says that no, we will have a resurrection of the body. And the reason for this neglect, I guess I don't want to get into a long discussion of philosophies or whatever, but just imagine it like this. Every human society has always questioned what happens after death and what is man, what is a human person. And on the far extreme, you might have some who say, well, there's nothing really special about human beings. You're just like a dog or a cat or a cow or a horse or whatever, and when you die, you're gone. You're just worm bait, maggot bait, whatever, that's it. And then on the other side of the extreme would be what I would call the Platonic view, coming out of Plato, the great philosopher of the 5th century BC. And that is this idea that there is in each human person a soul, which is that non-material side of you. In some of those views, they would say that your soul existed in God's mind for all eternity and then just came into a human body at your conception and lives for a while, and but then at death is just released like a bird that is released from a cage. And Plato and those who were in that mindset would say the soul is of so much greater value. It is the real thing, whereas the body is nothing really much at all. In fact, if you read Socrates's last speech that he makes before he dies, and Plato is writing this down, he really goes into this. Now, the soul is all that really matters. The body is downplayed and even denigrated in some particular views. But brothers and sisters, if we are going to be people who follow the New Testament, we must reject that point of view. Because the New Testament and the whole biblical witness, specifically coming from the New Testament, takes a middle course between those extremes. Yes, we are made of the dust. We see that in Genesis. God made Adam out of the dust of the earth, but then he breathed into him life. And that soul, that spiritual aspect of us that enables us to relate to the heavenly realm, the realm where God's presence is most fully known, but also we are of the earth. We occupy both ground. And as Psalm 139 says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that's part of it. We are an embodied soul, created from the earth and animated by the breath of God, wonderfully, both body and soul. And neither is disparaged, but they are both good and valuable aspects of the human person. And as I said, we are living in some ways between two worlds, spiritual beings who can relate to God, who has no material existence, and bodily beings who are mortal and subject to decay and death. That's what makes humans so special and marvelous. In some ways, this neglected story of the resurrection, I can understand why we have kind of adopted a simple, we die, we go to heaven mindset, right? For one thing, it's a lot shorter. It's like shorthand for everything that comes at the end. And maybe I would say, I understand why we might use that. It's okay to use, perhaps, but as long as we understand that it's an abbreviation of the biblical reality. Perhaps a more accurate way to put it is like this, quote, when we die, we awaken the next nanosecond at the second coming of Christ, and then God's Spirit raises our bodies from the grave and transforms them into glorious new bodies that can live for eternity in the new heavens and new earth, where we experience the fullness of God's presence. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
That's a mouthful though, isn't it? You can see why someone will say, just go to heaven, right? It's a little shorter. It's a little easier to kind of get your mind around. But let's broaden our vocabulary and our way of talking about the life to come in ways that incorporate that biblical doctrine of the resurrection of the body. Because this doctrine, brothers and sisters, is a powerful, dramatic, intense, and mind-boggling reality that awaits us when this life is over. It is way more exciting and deep than simply saying we die and go to heaven. Paul speaks of it as a glorious mystery that should give us hope and expectation of the wonder that is to come. And there are many questions, and theologians and people who like to speculate have really gotten into that a lot, right? Like, well, what happens, like, what does the non-material side of you do right when you die? Does it go somewhere? Is there a waiting area? Is there, you know, all those kinds of questions. Are there people in heaven right now as we are existing now in time? But as you even ask those questions, you realize you're talking about a reality that's beyond our vocabulary even. And so maybe it's better to stick with the simple, straightforward biblical message. But we must believe that the doctrine of the resurrection of the body is critical. Be able to express. Here's a few reasons why I believe we need to re-engage with that neglected story of the resurrection of the body. One of them is this: it helps us see the authenticity of Christianity. If this was a made-up religion, you would not choose the doctrine of the resurrection of the body as one of the core teachings. Okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? The people who say, well, Christianity is just something made up. Because this idea of the body being raised was anathema. It was completely repugnant to the folks in that Greco-Roman culture at the time. Look at Paul's speech in Acts 17 when he's speaking and he's preaching along. They're listening, but as soon as he mentions the resurrection of Jesus, they're like, oh, you lost me there. I think it's one of those little things that helps us see the authentic nature of the Christian faith. Secondly, it helps us remember and keep at the forefront of our minds that the body that God has given us matters. And what we do with our bodies matters to God. Earlier this year, we looked at 1 Corinthians, and Paul talks a lot about the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we must take good care of it. We must remember that God's Spirit indwells us and not destroy or abuse it or treat it with contempt. Some philosophies would say things like, you can do whatever you want with your body, it doesn't really matter. Because what really matters is your soul or your spirit. Remember, that concept is not Christian, that is pagan. And it will be destructive to your ethical life, your moral development, if you adopt anything close to that. No, God cares what we do with our bodies. And finally, related to that issue of ethics, as I think I've mentioned before, this Platonism and this Neoplatonism, a new version of it, has come back in our modern world. And it's in even the front page newspapers. If you'll look for it, you can see it. So those real discussions that are happening, what do we do with those old people? whose minds are gone. Their rational faculties are gone, in which Plato and those guys said, well, you know, the soul, that's the main thing the soul is about, is your rational faculties. Are they really still a valuable member of society if they can't remember anything anymore? Maybe we should just, you know, put them out to pasture. The biblical view is, no, you are a person, a full person, even if those memories are gone, even if your rational faculties aren't what they were before, you are still a valuable person. Life in the womb and newborns, it affects that view as well. When does life become a person is now the debate. There's very little debate now about whether life begins at conception. Now the debate is, when do you become a person? And some are saying it's only after you have some rational faculties are you therefore a person. And believe it or not, there's a Princeton ethicist that would say that a chimpanzee that can reason and do some little basic math has more value than a newborn baby that hasn't developed rational faculties yet. Some people seriously confused about their gender identity wrestle with, who am I in my core? And some have expressed a platonic view that, well, my body may be male, but I really am female. This is a denigration of the body and the cues that it sends to us about our identity. And we see this coming out in some of the arguments that are being made regarding transgenderism. And so this affirmation of the body as a good gift from God and believing that God will raise us up at the end and transform us is relevant to our daily life as believers today. We must affirm this goodness of the body and that God is not done with it yet when we take our last breath. Instead, we confess and believe that there will be an amazing thing that happens at the resurrection. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 and following. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can we say amen to this? Amen. This is the Christian hope. We believe in the resurrection of the body and in life everlasting. God has created us to live with Him for eternity, and sin has broken that relationship. But God has done something about that to fix that relationship and enable us to live with Him forever. And Paul talks about that way in which we'll be changed at the end, so that our bodies that are mortal and dust and bone will be transformed into something that can live with Him for eternity, and we can have the eternal life that God wants us to have with Him for eternity in that place, in His abode, the new heavens and the new earth that He is creating and that we will live in for eternity. This is the Christian hope. May we be people who have hope in the resurrection of the body and in life everlasting. May it transform our thought patterns, our perspectives on money and possessions, and most importantly, it will drive out fear of our most ancient enemy, death. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You have such great things in store for us when this life is over, and when Your Son comes take us unto Himself. The amazing work, the resurrection, is the hope that we have. And we look forward to that day when we will see You face to face. We will know You as You are. We will enjoy You forever. And may that reality invade our present. May it shape the way we think about things. May it shape the way we share the gospel with people who don't have this hope. And may we be harbingers the great message of salvation and everlasting life that you've given us. It's in Christ's holy name that I pray. Amen.